you're here. Jesus, you're here, and all things are possible now that you're here.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious and loving Father, we humbly, we reverently approach thy word tonight, believing, O God, that you have come down to get ready a prepared people, to make ready a prepared people. Be with us tonight, O God, as we humbly and reverently approach thy word, knowing that one word off is Satan's kingdom. One word off gives you the plagues, or one word off taken away removes your name from the book of life. So help us, O God, as we approach thy word tonight, to only say what was on those tapes, to only say what your scripture has said. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, it's good to be home. I was enjoying that warm weather, but it got too warm for me. I went up to 97 degrees. That's a little bit out of my range. And I guess this coming week's going to be right in my range. It's supposed to get up to 58 degrees, so that's pretty good. Well, this evening I'd like to begin by opening our Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to read from verse 12. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so unto them. In other words, the golden rule, do unto those as you would have them do unto you. Don't have two standards, one for yourself and one for others. Don't be a hypocrite. For this is the law of the prophets, what the law and the prophets teach. Enter ye in at the straight gate. Now, the word straight there is a gate that is narrow or constricted. For wide or spread out is the gate, and broad or spacious is the way or the road or the journey that leadeth to destruction. And many there be that go in thereat. Because straight or constricted is a gate, and narrow and full of affliction and sufferings, what the word actually means, is the way that which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now it seems strange when you're reading the scripture that it says, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and that word narrow means afflictions and suffering, trials and testing. So he's telling us that the way that the majority go is always the wrong way to go. If you see too many going that way, then avoid it, because that is a sign that you are on the wrong road. The way of the Lord is always the way of the despised few. In fact, we sing that song, I'm going through, you all know it. I'm going through, Brother Ram, you sing it all the time. Yes, I'm going through, I'll pay the price, whatever others do. I'll take the way with the Lord's despised few. I've started in with Jesus, and I'm going through. Well, Jesus continues, he says, beware false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Now, he said you shall know them by their fruits. He always says, and we always say, you know, if he looks like a duck, he walks like a duck, he flies like a duck, he talks like a duck, it's got to be a duck. But Jesus is saying, here comes a wolf, he's going to be dressed with sheep clothing on. So if he's talking about wolves dressing up in sheep's clothing, and then he talks about fruits, he says, and by their fruits you shall know them. First he's talking about animals, then he shifts over to fruits. You know that there are certain things that you must look for to identify that wolf that's masquerading around in clothing of a sheep. Now you know the wolf that would put on sheep's clothing is looking to look like a sheep, has only one purpose in mind, and that's to get close enough to the sheep by looking like them to take a bite out of them. And so he says, when you run across a person who dresses like a Christian, in other words, on the outward appears to be a Christian, he says, then you had better look at all the fruits, because by their fruits you shall know them. As I travel around the world, I come into contact with many people who profess to believe the message. And it amazes me to see so many who profess to be sheep, but actuality, they're wolves only dressed in the letter of the message. And just because someone comes to you and says they believe the message doesn't mean that you're obligated to believe that they believe the message. Why else would John warn us to try every spirit to see whether it's even in the faith? In 1 John 4 and verse 1, he says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try, test, examine, discern, prove for yourselves the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets, many apostles, are gone out into the world." Then Jesus continues, said, "Do men gather grapes off of thorns or figs off of thistles?" So we must look at the plant that you're picking the fruit from. Are they prickly? Do they sting you or cut you every time that you take fruit from them? Then you better watch out, my brother or sister, because although the word is corrective, yet it doesn't lash out and grab you and tear you apart every time you eat from it. So watch the fruits it's bearing. Then Jesus says, "Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." Again, a second time around, he says, "By their fruits you shall know them." Now, here we come to an allegory, a metaphor, where Jesus is speaking about the nature of fruit-bearing trees, and he says they're not thorny. You don't eat a rose from a thorny rose bush. You don't eat roses. And you do not eat the leaves in a briar patch. And neither does apples and oranges and mangoes and bananas have thorns to guard to keep you from partaking of their fruit. But notice how he teaches us here that good trees do not bring forth evil fruit. They bring forth good fruit. And then he's going to give us a hint as to what this fruit is. Notice he says, "Not everyone who saith." So he's letting us know that this fruit is the fruit of the lips. "Not everyone who saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." So it doesn't matter as much what you say as what you do. "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity." Now, if you catch what he's telling you here, that what they say is the fruit. Many will say this, and many will say this, or that. But what they say are lies because they do not do what they say. In other words, Jesus is telling us that words are fruit. What he says, what we say is fruit. Because speaking, and he's speaking of the fruit of the lips, as we see in Hebrews 13, verse 15. "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." So, the fruit of your lips, the things that you say, that's actually the fruit. So, therefore, he says the fruit of the lips, and whether it's true or whether it's a lie, it determines what kind of a tree is bringing forth that fruit. And notice further, the one that says it and doesn't produce what he says are to be cut down and cast into the fire. That's exactly what Jesus is telling us here. And we know that in the message, Anointed Ones at the End Time, William Branham taught us that the fruit is a teaching of the season. What they're teaching for the season. In other words, the fruit is what they're teaching, the fruit of their ministry. And it tells us that if you are a good tree, then you cannot teach error. Your teaching will be right smack on target. For the word sin means to miss the mark. But the word righteous means to be rightly wise. And how could you be a righteous man if you are not right in your own thinking? "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man." So the wise are those who do. The wise are the ones who have the oil in their lamp. Notice, "which built his house upon a rock, built his home upon revelation. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto foolish man, which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Notice he's giving us again a parable here. He's saying, look, those that do build their house upon a rock. Those who don't, they might have the revelation, but if they don't do, just like in Noah's day, Noah preached for 120 years. There might have been 120 people who thought they understood, who thought they had the revelation. But how many did? You can have passive faith all day long, brother and sister, and it won't do you a lick of good until it turns into action. From Luke 6:45, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. Now remember, the heart represents understanding. And an evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil, for out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. Now in the light of what Jesus is saying here, he's saying this. If your understanding is good, you will bring forth good things. And if your understanding is evil, then you will bring forth evil things. Well, what if someone says, well, I've got a good understanding, but they bring forth nothing? They don't have an understanding. Because what you bring forth is exactly what you understand. What's in your heart is what comes out. If nothing comes out, you got nothing in your heart. You can't tell me, you can't say, well, William Branham did all the works and I'm counting on that, if there's no works following your ministry or your life. And I'm not just talking about, you know, works as far as miracles and things. I'm talking about the life of Christ. If it's not there, then you don't have nothing. He says, he that does not have the Holy Ghost is none of his. Now, if you recall in our series on the garden of your mind, I showed you that the mind is a garden, and in it are planted many seeds, and the seeds that are planted in your mind are those things that become manifested in your life. Therefore, whatsoever you sow, you will surely reap. And therefore, what things you are feeding your mind will become manifest in your life. Now, this is the end time, and the people must manifest what seed they are, and we know that whatsoever doth make manifest is manifested by the light. That's Ephesians 5:13. So then we must understand that all seeds here on earth must come into manifestation of what they are, and the nature of the seed that they are will manifest itself openly once the light strikes that seed. And so Jesus continues as we read from verse 46. He says, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" You see, here he's talking about these guys that come along and say, "Lord, Lord, you know, haven't I done this? Haven't I done that? Haven't I done this? Haven't I done this?" It's all about them, all about self. He says, "Why do you call me Lord when you haven't done the things that I've asked you to do?" So then we must understand that all seeds here on earth must be manifested. All right. And how can you say that you believe this message if you're not living this message? How can you say that you believe the token if you do not apply it in your life? Now, I know there's some that teach that the token and a token. A token is baptism of the Holy Ghost. The token is Christ has come down. That's fine. How do you apply it? Christ has come down? You live like he's here. I mean, if the judge has come down and you're in the presence of the judge, you don't pull con games, you don't commit adultery, you don't do all these things. You live like you know that you're at the white throne. How many people are going to be at the white throne and still sinning? A whole bunch of people. Because that's the nature they went down with. Just like when Jesus tells us the story about Abraham, the rich young ruler, and he says, he's arguing with Abraham. You know, go send somebody back from the dead to tell my brother so they don't end up here with me. He's arguing with him. Well, he went down with that nature. That's what he's coming up with. Now, we began by showing you in Matthew 7 about a man who built his house upon revelation. Well, we see the same thing taught in Luke 6:47. Whosoever cometh to me and hears my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man that built a house and digged deep and laid a foundation on a rock. Now remember, that rock represents revelation. So this man built his house upon revelation. And when the floods arose, and remember the Bible tells us that the devil will come in like a flood, and the streams beat vehemently upon the house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the streams did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Now notice the only difference between the house that stood and the house that was swept away is that one heard and acted upon what they heard, while the other heard but did not act upon what they heard. Thus, the revelation that the one had was to do, and the revelation that the other had was not to do. Now, which one's house was saved? The one who did, or the one who didn't? I ask this question because there are some who say, "I don't care what a man says, I'm only interested in what he says." I'm not interested in what a man does, I'm only interested in what he says. Now, that man could not have been speaking according to the scripture. Because I ask the question, what saved Noah and his household? His believing God that it was going to rain? Or his actions which came as a result of his believing God? In other words, his doing what God had instructed him to do and what And that was to build the ark. Now, I'm sure there's probably a million people out of the 2 million that probably make that same assumption. Well, I'm only interested in what the person tells me. But Brother Branham himself said, I'm interested in what you live. He said, live me a sermon, don't preach me one. Now, he didn't say that if there wasn't people who believed the opposite. You understand? Because the word is corrective. Now, we've been commanded to apply the token, and I don't understand how people can think that to apply the token simply means to believe it. If I told you to apply the paint, you would have to find a roller or a brush and something to open the can with, and then maybe a pan to put it in, and then to roll it out, and you would have to go through all of those movements, all of those actions in order to apply it. And Brother Branham said, we must apply the token. Therefore, you can't just leave it on the tapes. You can't just leave it in the books. You can't just say, well, I believe that he's here and live like just any old worldly person. From the token, he said, you should love one another. Believers should separate themselves from the world. It's interesting, though, it seems like in this message and maybe in almost every so-called Christian church, that they're not separating themselves from the world. They're separating themselves from other Christians. He didn't say separate yourselves from Christians. He said separate yourselves from the world. Don't just take it now lightly. And then you people that's listening to this tape, you women and you men, you listen a minute. If you ever believe me and believe it now, you believe it now, it's time to quit fussing with one another. Believe the message of the Bible. Believe Jesus Christ and love and honor and respect one another. Men, respect your wives. You respect your home. Bring your home together because you remember this lamb was for the home, not just for one. The whole home, too, had to be brought. Everything had to be brought in. We should love each other and believe, and believers should separate themselves from the world. Notice they were not just yet come together to talk about the message. They come together to apply the blood, to apply the token. Can you imagine in Moses' day, you know, we're coming up to that shortly here. We're coming up to the Passover. It's coming up in April. Actually, I think it starts the 21st or 20th of, 19th of, anyways, it starts 3rd of April. But the Passover was when the angel of death swept over Egypt. And had the people just sat around, had their Friday night meetings, Wednesday night meetings, got together, talked the word, they would have all died, just like the world died. It's not about what we talk. Talk is very cheap, because anybody can do it. They were supposed to apply the blood. A lamb for a house, a whole house. Job's children were living in just cares of this life. And Job kept applying the blood anyway. I'm sure he told them not to do what they did. They did it anyway. They partied, the Bible says. They liked their parties, their shindigs. And they all died. But because Job had applied the token, they were given their life, and they were, and he was given back everything double, but he was given back the same children. Brother Bram, in one of his sermons, he said, where were they? He said, they were kept in heaven. God kept them for him. Now think about that, because the Bible says we are kept by the power of God. We are guarded, kept guarded. Puts a hedge around us. So he says, it's time that we laid aside all the foolishness of the world, time we laid aside everything. We've seen enough now that we're positive, sure, and the token must be applied. Without it, you're going to perish. You must perish. That is the only thing. Oh, don't come together and say, I believe it. Get beneath it, get into it. How to do it? By one spirit, we're all baptized into the one body of Jesus Christ. Everybody believe with all your heart, see? He was not responsible from any that was out from beneath it. Now, I'm getting back to Matthew 7:24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Now, if you want to apply the symbol in this parable, we must know what they mean first to understand, what the symbols here mean in order to understand what this is all about. Notice he said the rain would descend, and we know according to Deuteronomy 32 and 2, he said, God said, my doctrine shall descend as the rain. So I see here that the rain must come before the floods. Now we know Satan comes in like a flood, but we also know that the flood represents judgment by the word, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man is revealed. And as the doctrine begins to pour forth upon the face of the earth, then the judgments that the doctrine brings with it begins to take apart every house that is not founded on the rock of Revelation. You see, the flood is the waters of separation. And we know the waters of separation is caused by the word itself. In a sermon, Waters of Separation, Brother Bram said, notice now, what was the water of separation type of? The water of separation was a type of the word of God, the word. Now, I believe it's over in Ephesians here, the fifth chapter. It said that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. See, washing of water of separation by the word. And in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and became, and you see, the water of separation. Amen. And everything that Christ died for and promised in his word is yours as freely as the water runs. For if you have a sin, apply the word, it's the water of separation. So notice the rains come first, then the flood, which is the water of separation, which will take away many or any house that has not been built upon the rock, which is Revelation. And not just any revelation will do, for Christ is that rock. And therefore there is one faith, or there is one revelation, and that is the revelation of Jesus Christ, and building your house upon that rock is that rock, which is Christ, will weather any storm that comes. Now the problem is that how many houses are built upon the revelation of Jesus Christ? And I'm not just talking about knowing that Jesus is the Son of God. I'm talking about knowing that he's the eldest in a vast family of brethren. I'm talking about knowing that he's our pattern. He's our example. I'm talking about knowing that we are to be conformed to that image, that we are to manifest as sons. That's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Because Paul said, I'm not living, I'm dead, I'm not living, but Christ is living in me. And the life I'm now living in this flesh is not Paul. The life I'm living now in this flesh, I'm living by the faith, the revelation of the Son of God. Knowing that it's the same life that lived in him is living in him, is living now in Paul. So he says the rains will come, that's the doctrine. And then the floods will rise, which is the waters of separation. Because whenever the doctrine comes, it causes separation. Let's face it. The word is a separator. And it'll beat upon every house. And if that house is not focused and founded upon the revelation of Jesus Christ, it'll be lost. Now, if you just come to church because you know that you should, watch out. The rain is falling. And the next thing will come in, the waters of separation. Then you will find out where your home was built upon. And if you have received the revelation of Jesus Christ, you will be tested to see whether you have it or not. That's the trial of your faith, according to 1 Peter 1:7, which is the trial of your revelation. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, or doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rains descended, that's the doctrine, and the floods came, that's the waters of separation, and the winds blew, that's every other wind of doctrine, and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Now, the King James Version uses the word astonished here, but the word astonished is not a good translation of the word ekplesso that Jesus used here in the original, because it gives you a wrong idea of what was taking place. You know, we usually put, you know, before the translation, we put, you know, like KJV is King James Version. I had a brother write the other day, and he told me, he said he asked his wife to look something up in the KFC. Must have had chicken on his mind. Anyway, the Greek word uses the word ekplesso, and it means to strike out, to expel by a blow, to drive out or away, to cast off by a blow or to drive out. In other words, they didn't want his doctrine. They weren't just surprised or astonished, like, you know, when we're astonished, wow, you know. They weren't that. They wanted to cast off by a blow. In other words, they picked up rocks to stone him. They wanted to drive him out. They didn't want his doctrine. They wanted to expel him, to get him away from there. For his doctrine was too hard for them to hear, and they didn't want it. Why? Because they all liked to talk about the Lord. Oh, isn't the Lord wonderful? Isn't he good? And talk is cheap. And to talk about the Word. Oh, isn't the Word wonderful? Isn't it great? And he said, by their mouth they draw near me, but in their hearts they were far from me. Isaiah 29:13 reads, wherefore the Lord saith, for as much as his people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, they have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precepts of men. In other words, do and do, rule on rule, a little here, a little there. In other words, they have their traditions. They all come, they sit in the same pew every time, and I'm not getting on your case, but that's kind of the way it is. You know, we kind of have a comfort feeling. I'm going to sit here today because I always sit here today. You know? So then, if you sleep through church, you always sleep through church. In other words, you find the place where you're comfortable. And that's okay. As long as it's not a tradition. As long as you got to do that. Like one brother, he liked to sit in a certain spot. Sister Vale told me she saw the man, because a woman had got there before him. She saw the man when Brother Branham really gave an exciting word. The guy stood up and said, amen. He clobbered the woman over the head with his Bible. Now that shows what was in him. Tradition and anger. Now, Matthew 15:7. Jesus said, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, these people draw nigh unto me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Now, I'm not going to ask for a raising of the hands, but I'm sure every one of you have met people call themselves Christians. Some even call themselves message believers. With their mouth, they profess. With their mouth, they talk a great story, but you look at their life and you say, is that really a message believer? Is that really a Christian? Exactly what Jesus said here, exactly what Isaiah prophesied. From Jehovah Jireh, part one, Brother Brown said, you can't go by emotion, see. Your life that you live testifies what you are. See, no matter what kind of a sensation, you cannot base Christianity on any sensation. It's a life. Well, then what about people that say, you don't need the life, you know. Let's not preach the life. It's the word. Forget the life. The vindicated prophet said, you cannot base Christianity on any sensation. It's a life. Jesus said, by their fruits you shall know them. Not by their profession, not by what they say. Can I read that again? I guess you guys can read it again. Not by their profession, not by what they say. And Jesus also said, you draw nigh unto me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. That's their profession, see? Your life tells what? And if a man says that he believes God and denies one word of this Bible or changes it in any way, why, it's got to be wrong. You say it doesn't make any difference about these little things. It certainly does. Right. Certainly does. One little word is what taking us all into this trouble. Not disbelieve it, but just misplace it. The devil won the battle over the human race by reasoning with the human race. Just reason. Why it stands to reason, this would be. It stands to reason. If the reasoning is contrary to the word, then the reason is wrong. The word is right. Just the way that it's written. Don't put any in private interpretation to it. Now, when you say John 14:12 is only for one person because in the English language he is a personal pronoun, that's putting your own private interpretation to it. You understand? The word is right, just the way that it's written. Don't put any private interpretation. Just say it the way it's written. And believe it like that. That's why Brother Ram said, say what's on the tapes and say only what's on the tapes. Did you know Moses said the same thing? Moses said, anyone who takes away from the words of this book, his life shall be taken from his name shall be taken from the book of life. It's also said in the book of Revelation the same thing. So it's not William Branham. It's not just Moses. It's not the Apostle John, or Jesus to the Apostle John in the book of Revelation. It's the word, period. Even Paul's in Galatians. He said to take the word that I'm preaching and pervert it, twist it, do whatever you want to do with it. It takes your name out of the book of life. So you got a perverted gospel. And you take on a perverted spirit. So he says, it certainly does. One little word is what taking us all into this trouble, not to disbelieve it, but just to misplace it. Then going down, he says, it stands to reason. If the reasoning is contrary to the word, then the reasoning is wrong. The word is right, just the way it's written. Don't put any private interpretation. Just say it the way that it's written and believe it like that. See? God took care of it. It's just exactly the way it's supposed to be. So let's just believe it that way. Now, it's the word, every word, every, the Holy Spirit is in a man. Every sentence of the Bible, the Holy Spirit in you will punctuate with an amen because the Holy Spirit wrote the Bible. And if he's in you, how can you say, well, that was for another age? Or that was for this other man, see? Or that was for that? How can we say that and be the Holy Spirit in you? It can't do it. He has to say amen to it. There's a promise in the Bible. Every promise in the Bible is mine. Every verse, every jot, whatever, you know. So I don't know. I mean, that's what the song says, okay? I shouldn't say I don't know. I do know, but I don't remember all the words. Every promise in the Bible. Now, back to Luke 6:47. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to him whom he is like. He is like a man that built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood rose and the streams beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not. So these are hearers. Tape listeners, if we might call them that. And he is like a man without a foundation built and house upon the earth, against which the streams did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Now Luke 21, verse 34-36, I'm going to read from the NIV, says this, be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before or in the presence of the Son of Man. So we're looking at three things he says we must be very careful about. Be very careful that your hearts or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. Now let's stop here for a moment and see just exactly what this means. He told us to be careful about these three things that could weigh us down and close in on us like a trap. Number one, dissipation, which means wasteful expenditures or consumption. Dissolute indulgence in sensual pleasure, intemperance. And amusement, a diversion. So we are warned to be careful not to be too weighted down by those things that are rampant in our society today. That's Laodicea, full speed ahead. And then he says, drunkenness, which implies a losing of one's ability to rightly reason and to be resolute in our minds and anxieties of this life. And we are told by Jesus to be anxious for nothing. You see, God is not pushy, and he does not want us to get pushy about anything either. He said we need to lay in the presence of the Son to ripen, not run, but lay in his presence until we get mellow in our spirit and ripe in our souls. Now, this scripture tells us that if we are not focused on Christ, when that day comes, we are going to miss him. And yet these three things are what the entire world are focused on, and they have missed him altogether. Notice that if you are caught up into these things, that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand in the presence of the Son of Man. So we're looking at the conditions of the end time, and we know that we must be focused. Even in the dream, Billy Paul was looking at the great, terrible thing coming, and Brother Branham said, don't look at it. He said, pray. In other words, get your focus on God, because only God is going to save you from what's coming. Then he says, if the eye be single, that means focused, and the body is full of light. Now, Amos 8 and 11 tells us, "Behold, the day comes, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor of thirst,